from Matthew chapter 1. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. And Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor. And Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Akim. And Akim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our scripture lesson for the sermon is a singular verse, the very first book, the very first verse of the first book of the New Testament, the gospel according to Matthew, the very first verse of chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears so that we may hear you, your voice, and may our lives, our feet, follow you. Grant us faithfulness in these ways. Train us and shape us. Do so according to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. For we pray in his name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if we were to open up the very first book of what is called the New Testament, we come to the Gospel of Matthew. So today we begin a new sermon series, and we're going to, Lord willing, go through the Gospel according to Matthew. This opening sermon, this very first sermon, is actually titled, The Gospel of Matthew, Why? So we're going to ask that question, why? We're actually going to ask two questions. Here we are. Why a gospel? And why Matthew? So today's sermon, broken up according to those two questions. Why a gospel and why Matthew? Why a gospel is going to be a bit longer than why Matthew. But before we get to those two questions, I would like to pose some questions to you. I'd like to float some questions out over and among you. So here we are. Ready? First question. How familiar are you with the Gospels? How familiar are you with the Gospels? Here's a question for the children. Children, and don't do this now. I just want to see a show of hands. Children, let's see. Any children ages, say, 12 and under? I see that hand. But let me ask the question. Thank you for your energy. I love that. Get ready. How many of you children can actually name the Gospels? Just raise your hands. I see that hand. I need to see more hands. Okay, I see. Okay, how many of you can name them in order? Keep that hand up or put up a second hand. Okay, I see that. All right. All right, next week, Lord, we'll do the blessing of the children. I think at the end of that, I'm going to ask the children here to name the Gospels in order. Matter of fact, after the service today, if you want to come up to me, and you can come up alongside and you can whisper it to me if you know the names of the Gospels right in order, okay? So that's the question. Can you name them? Here's another question. How often do you read the Gospels? How often do you read the Gospels? One of the Gospels. Another question. Why are they called Gospels anyway? Why are they called Gospels? We come to these certain amount of books in the New Testament. There are some of them, children. I'm not giving you how many. But we come to them, and I'm just seeing if you're keeping your eyes up here. And why are they called Gospels? That's a good question. Another one. What's actually in the Gospels? What's actually in the Gospels? If I said, here, okay, I want you to take this, and we'll take a volunteer, and I'd like you to write down what's in the Gospels, and then present this to Deacon Robinson later today, and just... What's in the Gospels? What's in there? Another question. Let's admit something. These Gospels seem to be rather long-ish. They're certainly not Ezekiel long, nor with the Ezekiel long chapters. Matthew does have a fairly long chapter, though. 26. And what's going on in them? What's going on in these longish books, and why is all of that included in there anyway? So those are my questions that I'm floating for you just to prime the pump. All right, two questions. Our two questions, we had two questions today, why a gospel and why Matthew? So let's deal with the first question now, why a gospel? And I'm going to give you some simple answers. We could simply say because they are in the Bible. We could answer that, and that's a pretty good answer. They're in the Bible, let's deal with what's in the Bible. Furthermore, they're right there. There they are. You open up the beginning, if we were to open up the New Testament, right? There it is, right there. Let's start there. Many people do that. They'll actually say, go ahead and start reading, and they pop open the New Testament, and pow, there it is. That's one reason. We could also, in answer to this question, why a gospel? We could also answer this way. Taking a comment from something that's mentioned in one of the Gospels, we could say, you know what, one of the Gospels said, all of the Scriptures speak of Jesus, and yet when we come to the Gospels, there's something very precise, specific, unique about Jesus. Let's go ahead and pay attention to the Gospels. That's another good answer. But I'd like to get a little bit more pointed. I'm not going to point, I'm just going to point. Like to get a little more pointed with this question, why a gospel? I'd like to suggest something. I'm going to suggest that the gospels are rather unknown in the church. The gospels are rather unknown. It seems as if in some circles they are actually neglected in their substance and in their shape. They seem to be rather neglected. Question, have we neglected the Gospels? How well do we know the Gospels? How have the Gospels shaped us? Well, that's what we're going to deal with. Here we are. How are the Gospels unknown and neglected? I'm going to share a few thoughts with you here. The Gospels, as Gospels, don't seem to be often preached from or taught through as much as they are merely referred unto. Do you remember the time in the Gospels when Jesus once told a parable in which, in the Sermon on the Mount, to be fair, we need to admit that portions of the Gospels are commonly or regularly presented, but I wonder, are they presented according to the whole Gospel? With the Gospels, there's a hunch that we are often guilty of pointing to them and not walking through them. Or that maybe we just glance at them, but they don't really shape us. It sometimes seems that the Gospels are thought of as containing great stories, fine illustrations, interesting events, and fascinating vignettes, as well as stunning ways of saying things. But I wonder if we think of those things as treasures hidden in a field. We want the treasure, but we really don't want the field. We want the morsel, but not the meal. We look for a piece of the story. I wonder, do we miss the whole story? Perhaps we view the saying or the story or the illustration or the event or vignette as the kernel, and the rest of it is kind of like the husk. And you know what you have to do? You have to peel away the husk to get to the kernel of corn. That's what we want. Maybe the Gospels as a whole are just the wrapping, and we are trying to find the little good stuff, the little nuggets inside. Is it possible that the Gospels are unknown because the Gospels are neglected? Here's another thought. Is it possible that some of us think that the real action in the Bible is elsewhere? Another way that the Gospels may be and have been neglected is through the view, the thought, the idea that the real action in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, is found in the epistles. That's where the real meat is found, and that the Gospels are like appetizers. They are the starter, and we're waiting for something else. Where do you find doctrinal formulations? Because we're all about doctrine. Do we derive doctrine not just from the epistles, but from the Gospels? How about the whole Bible? Here's another curiosity. Let me share this curiosity with you. Just join me in this curiosity. I'm scratching my head. Why is it that we tend to think that the gospel itself is found elsewhere, say in Paul or the epistles, and not really found in those books of the Bible that we call the gospels? If somebody said, tell me about the gospel, where is it summarized? We might go to an epistle. That might be just fine. But is it shaped by the gospels? Paul certainly was. Well, there's more. And this, by the way, is even more serious now. There's another way that we perhaps neglect the gospels. But before I get into that, I need to first ask you another question. Here it is. Have you ever heard of this phrase? Have you ever heard of the phrase, Christmas and Easter Christian? You ever heard that phrase? Anybody? I just want to show of hands. Okay. 17 of you. All right. Some of you have heard that phrase before. It's a phrase that typically refers to people who only go to church twice a year. This is on Christmas and on Easter, the time of the acknowledgement or celebration of those events, the events of Jesus' birth and death and resurrection. Okay? That's what that phrase refers to. And of course, somebody's off to the side saying, well, how do you call them Christians? I'm just presenting the phrase here. All right, here we go. Another way that the Gospels may be neglected, here it is. It's sometimes thought that what really matters is Jesus' birth and his death. And all that other stuff about his life is something like filler. Is it possible that we have assumed that what really matters is just, important word there, just the birth of Jesus and the death resurrection of Jesus? Is it possible? If that's the case, it's as if all that stuff in the middle, why Jesus lived and spoke and acted and chose 12 and walked on water and touched a leper and slept and ate and fed the multitudes, and why he told some, don't say anything about me and what I've done. And then he told other people, go ahead and talk about it. What's going on there? He dealt with demons. Why were there so many demons in the first place? And he spent quite a bit of time around the water. Why? When you're reading the Gospels, and recently I just listened to the Gospels. I've just been reading them over and over again. And recently I just listened to Matthew over and over again. Why is there so much water? Why did he do what he did? Do we actually think that that's really not that important? Here it is. It's as if we would be just fine with Matthew 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2. There's 28 chapters in Matthew. It's as if we'd be just fine with Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 27 and 28. What about chapters 3 through 26? That's the bulk of Matthew. If all that matters is Jesus' birth and death and resurrection, then maybe we've become Christmas and Easter Christians when it comes to the Gospels. Now, this is not to say or even to suggest in any way that the wondrous birth of Jesus, foretold by the prophets, sung by the angels, and appointed by the Father for the astonishment of the ages, is not important or essential. It is. Nor is this to even hint that his sacrificial, substitutionary, and atoning death and essential resurrection is not as well absolutely essential according to the purpose of God. Our deliverance, your deliverance, our deliverance from the slavery of sin, the defanging of the devil, and the conquering power of death, all of that is essential. But if we simply focus on Jesus' birth and death and neglect all that is in between, it begs a very important question. And here it is. Why did Jesus live? You want to get to the, you want to be a bottom line concern here? Here's the bottom line. Bottom line concern. Is it possible to neglect the Gospels and then neglect Jesus? Is it possible to ignore the Gospels and ignore Jesus? Is it possible to be partial? Is it possible to actually drink from Voltaire, the French atheist's fountain, who said, you know what, get rid of the scandal, erase the scandal. The scandal is Christ, the scandal is Christianity, and he said, erase the scandal. No, I want Christ. So let's join honest company with the Gospels. Let's join honest company with the Gospel of Matthew and ask this question. Why did Jesus live? Why are what we call chapters 3 through 26 there? Why did Jesus live? Now, in prepping this, and this will be a shorter sermon, in prepping this, I've come across some answers to this question, why did Jesus live, that are, they're pretty good. They're fine. I've come across some that are partial. They're just a little bit. I've come across some that are just horrible also. Some terrible answers. I'd like to share with you, I think I have 6 answers here. I'm going to give them to you. And these are not the best answers. Some of them are pretty good, but here are some of the answers. So if I said to you, all right, why did Jesus live? And I said, let's go ahead and pop out the answer. Some of these will come up, and some of them are pretty good. Here we are. The very first answer that usually pops out as to why did Jesus live is to show his divine life, his deity. That's usually the first answer that's given. To show that he was and is God in the flesh. And for some, this is the only reason that Jesus did miracles. Yet Elisha did miracles. Moses, and Elijah wasn't divine. Moses wasn't divine. The apostle Paul, Simon Peter. Shadow and healing, whew, it's amazing. They're not divine. For some people, the fact that Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes and walked on water and cast out demons, that's simply to show forth that he's God. That's part of it. That's a partial answer. For other people, they say, okay, it's his divine life, that's part of it, but there's another reason why all that's in there is to show forth his human life. His human life. By the way, John says in his first epistle that if you deny Jesus as God or Jesus as man, you're not doing well. You're not part of the church. You're of Antichrist. So these are 2 good answers. Jesus is God, and Jesus is fully man. But some people say this. You know what it was? It's to show his perfect, sinless human life. That's why all that's in there. He came to fulfill all righteousness. And this is why he was born and why his death worked. That's partly true. Is there anything else? Well, some other people say there's another reason why Jesus lived, and they'll say it's for our lives. Jesus lived to give you an example, to show us how to live, how to lead some people will say, a moral life. Some people say a better life. Should say a righteous life. That's partly true too. We are supposed to follow in Jesus' steps, but he's so wondrous and so unique. There are things that Jesus did that I cannot do. So the first three answers were to show forth his divine life, to show forth his human life, to show something for our lives. There's a fourth answer, and these are getting worse, by the way. Some people will say, gee, all that stuff is in there. Why did Jesus live? Because it had something to do with the lives of others, the lives of society, the lives of culture. There's an element of truth to this too, but here, let me explain. Some people think that what Jesus did is he lived the life of a revolutionary. You say you want a revolution, take a look at the life of Jesus. That what Jesus did is he lived and he walked and he taught and he did what he did to throw off what was there, to tear down and to break down the structures that were there and to usher in a new way of life, society, and culture. Well, yeah, there's an element of truth to that too, but usually people mean it's not quite what's meant in the Gospels. You'll hear things like this. Jesus' life was all about an ethic of love. Make love, not war. It's all peace. And yet Jesus, yes, he's the Prince of Peace, but he's also the one who came not to bring peace, but a sword. I've read that in Matthew. Fifth, some people say, it's all about the future life. It's all about the future life. That Jesus lived to point to some life in some future world, certainly not this life. That Jesus lived as some kind of prophet, as an apocalyptic prophet. Misunderstanding what apocalyptic means. Apocalyptic means to unveil, to show, to reveal. And most people think apocalyptic means, the breaking down of everything. And of course, sometimes there's a breaking down in order to make new. But people will say that Jesus lived in order to point to some future life, that all of this is horrible, that all of this is nasty. It's going to be consumed in a big ball of fire. It's just over. This is the same one who turned water into wine, the best wine, made a lot of it. Enjoy. That's odd. Well, the last answer is that why did Jesus live? You have to go to certain seminaries to hear this, or to read really fat books to hear this one. Some people will say, it was a confused life. He wasn't doing what people are saying he was doing. He changed as he went along. He began to see people going, hey, we're going to follow you. And then all of a sudden he morphed into some kind of, I can be the Messiah, as if he's confused. So those are some fairly good answers and some horrible answers. So why did Jesus live? To show that he was God, to show that he was fully human, to show us how to live, to teach society how to live, that there's going to be some life in the future because this is no good, or that he just didn't know what was going on. None of these answers really fit, especially as you read the Gospels or hear the Gospels. So when we actually get into the Gospel, we'll actually take a serious look at why all that other material was there. We'll begin to see more of what our Lord was doing. All right? So that's just a little bit on why a gospel. I told you that's the longer portion, now the shorter portion. So everyone's going, okay, here we go. Number two, second question of the day, why Matthew? And I think I have, yes, fittingly, seven answers for this. They're quick. Here we are. Why Matthew? Well, it's the first gospel. Unapologetically, happily stated, church history acknowledged it, first gospel. Pow, Matthew. Well, start there. Number two, to see Jesus. To see Jesus. Jesus is, people think of Jesus as an icon or a silhouette. None of those are real. Icon, just tack it on the wall. Silhouette, kind of misty, Is he really there? The second reason is to see Jesus. And I'm going to take a phrase from John 12:21. You'll remember some Greeks came to the feast for this purpose. They're looking for Jesus. They want to see Jesus. So they come to a man named Philip and they go, we would see Jesus. We'd like to see Jesus. So as we get into the Gospels, it's not just His person and His work, but it's why Him and why did He do that? His birth is incredibly important. His death, these are essential. But is His walking on the water not essential? Number three, to be confronted with Jesus. I think that's one of the other reasons we ignore the gospel. We don't want to be confronted with Jesus. I love the way John Stott put this in his great little book, Basic Christianity. Listen to this. Invitation. Here's an invitation. Come particularly to the Gospels which tell the story of Jesus Christ. Give Him a chance to confront you with Himself. Give Him a chance to confront you with Himself. Number four, because the Gospel of Matthew picks up right where the Old Testament ends. That's why it was put, why it's the first book in the canon, the rule of Scripture. Because the Gospel of Matthew picks up right where the Old Testament ended. The Hebrew Old Testament ended with the children of God in exile. And chapter 1 of Matthew picks up with the genealogy of the people of God in exile. Matthew opens up as if the people of God are still in exile. They need deliverance, and that means they need a deliverer. And some of you are going, Old Testament ends with them in exile? Last time I read my Old Testament, if I just turn back and tear out this blank page, I see Malachi. The Hebrew Old Testament ends with 2 Chronicles. Our Old Testament reading today. 2 Chronicles ends with the children of God in Babylonian exile. There's still many years to go. And yeah, there is a decree. Yeah, there's going to be a new temple. There's going to be a deliverance. And we're waiting. So the Gospel of Matthew, why Matthew? Because the Gospel of Matthew opens up right where the Old Testament ends. But there's something more. This first book of the Bible, the Gospel of Matthew, actually begins where the whole Bible begins. So, if we want to say, here are some of the reasons. The Gospel of Matthew starts where the Old Testament ends, but the Gospel of Matthew also starts where the whole Bible begins. I'd like to explain that. More on this next week. By the way, here's just a little teaser note. The opening words in Greek of Matthew are these, and they're going to sound familiar to you because I'm going to say them. Biblos geneseos. Biblos geneseos. Geneseos comes from the word genesis. Or if you wanted to change the guttural, however you pronounce the gamma, Biblos genesis. Opening words in Greek are the book of Genesis. I'm going to read it. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's interesting. We've started with a end of exile, and we've got a new Genesis. We should expect a new creation. We should expect water to be present and water being separated by waters above from the waters below. We should expect a new Adam and a new bride. We should expect another garden and another tree. We should expect more temptations that will likely pattern the temptations found in that first garden. And we do. We should expect some genealogies. And we have them. We should expect to find a Joseph and some dreams. And we have them, and on and on. Now, why Matthew? Number six. Because in Jesus, in His birth, in His death and resurrection, and in His life, we see the fulfillment of what the Lord has been doing throughout history. In Jesus, we see the fulfillment of the Scriptures, the sure Word of God, who is actually the very Word of God. How would God fulfill His Word? With His Word. the fulfillment of the Scriptures. One writer said, to miss this, to miss what Jesus was doing in his life as the fulfillment of everything God, the reliable God who has created and sustaining everything, has been intending to do, would be like having drastic surgery and saying, you know what, I'm just going to cut off an arm. I'm going to chop off a leg. Seventh, here's the last reason why Matthew. Because this is the first gospel, and instead of setting the gospels aside or attempting to shape them in our image, I'd like to be shaped by the gospels. I'd like us shaped by the gospels. So let me conclude. Here it is. This is it today. I'm going to admit this is somewhat intimidating. It's intimidating. We're dealing with the purpose of God and the second person of the Godhead, the most wondrous story in the world. My hope and prayer is that we will each be shaped by these biblical books we call the Gospels. Now, I want you to know, I don't intend to go through the Gospel of Matthew in some microscopic manner. I don't intend to do that. I don't plan to pause at every nuance or detail. There will be some of that, I think, but I too want to be led by the Spirit of God and be shaped by the text. I think this is going to be more of a learning of and living in the flow of the Gospels, and especially seeing how they fulfill the Scriptures in the person of Jesus Christ, so that we can turn around and say, you know what? It's not just Jesus' birth. It's not just his death and resurrection. That's essential. He had to be born. He had to live in this way, and he had to die for you and conquer death and ascend, and still be alive. So I'd like us to be shaped by the gospel. So let's begin wondering, and I'm going to end with some wonderments right now, some joyful wonderments. Here we are. There are at least three mountain talks. There are words from the mountains in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is opening words in the Gospel of Matthew with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' last words in the gospel are from the mountain that he called his disciples to go to after he rose from the dead. And there he gave them that wondrous commission, go and make disciples. But in the middle, there's another mountain and there's more speaking. It's the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Father says the same thing that was said at the baptism. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Jesus actually touches a leper. And as we look at what the Scriptures say about that, that renders one unclean. For Jesus to walk up and touch a leper, everyone, oh, he's unclean. Yet he is so clean that he is the one who comes and touches and purifies. We press on in the Gospel of Matthew, and you know what we find? Jesus actually saying that there is a house that is so filled with leprosy that it needs to come down. He touches a leper and cleanses a leper. He points to a super big building, one stone, these huge stones. It's the temple. He says that leper's house needs to come down. And then after that, we find him in the gospel seated in the house of Simon the leper. Wondrous. It's fascinating. Jesus spends quite a bit of time in and around the water. It's not just that he changes it. He actually eats from it. In all of God's food in the Old Testament, never were fish found. God never said, bring fish in your sacrifices. But in the New Covenant, all of a sudden, fish is there. And Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Why? Last, there are demons. A whole gob of demons. And Jesus allows some of those who had a whole gob of demons in them to go. And go tell everyone what I've done for you. And then to others, Jesus says, I don't want you to say anything. the Gospel of Matthew. May we not be those who neglect our Lord or neglect what our Lord has given us in His sure word. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.